Please take your Bibles and let's consider together this evening Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 9 and read down to verse 14. And probably this is going to be a two-part message that we're going to consider together that has to do with praying for Christ's church, praying for those that the Lord has redeemed and called to himself. Here Paul says in verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Again, how do you know those that the Lord has redeemed? How do you know he's died for? How do you know they're saints, as he declares up in verse 2? Well, it's by the gospel, the word of the truth of the gospels we saw in verse 5 being brought home to their hearts, and there being a believing on that one that the gospel sets forth, and an embracing of him, an acknowledging and a submission to the grace of God in truth, as we saw in verse 6. So this is just linking this back to our last message. But here Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it," we heard testimony of it, "do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." That's an interesting expression there, isn't it? There's a growing in grace in the knowledge of the Lord. "Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son," or as the marginal reading says, it could be the Son of his love, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now you can see why I said that probably we're going to look at this over a couple of messages, because this is all one portion that deals with Paul's prayer for the church, and yet it is so rich. There's so much here. But we see here Paul emphasizing prayer with regard to every spiritual work. Let's don't forget that with regard to prayer, it is definitely what the Lord directs his people to do with regard to a spiritual work. I hope you pray for me as I stand up here to set forth this work. This is a spiritual work. I can sit down and put my notes together in a very logical manner. I took speech classes, and I know how to put an outline together. I know how to use illustrations. I know all of these things, but that's not preaching. Certainly there has to be some direction in our message, but it's above all a spiritual work, where sinners would be pointed to Christ and where they would actually see. I can't even give you physical sight, how much less spiritual sight, to see the glories of Christ and his work accomplished at Calvary. But that's the Spirit's work to do. And so I pray, and I trust you pray. I address my request to that one who's the only one who can do it, the only one who can give eyes to see and hearts to receive. Same time, I pray for you as you sit there. It's a spiritual work to sit there and to hear it. I know that for a fact. There's times when I've set forth a message as plainly as I know how, and someone will come up afterward and ask a question how they heard it or how they understood it. And it is so completely off of what I intended to say that it reminds me again, it's not in words. It's not even in the oratory of setting it forth, but that understanding of how these things pertain to Christ and God's glory. It's as much a spiritual work. So I pray for those in here. Even as I prepare messages, I pray for you. I pray for myself, but also for you as you come to sit and to hear. And even afterward, I know that when this is all said and done, it'll soon be forgotten unless the Lord is pleased to impress it by His Spirit to the heart. So you see, prayer is very much what needs to accompany every spiritual work. And having said that, it's not an easy work. It's not an easy work. Knowing how to pray. Does anybody here want to testify that they've learned how to pray? I see titles of books. I see men writing on this subject, but I'll have to confess, I don't know how to pray. Now, does that make me a weak believer? Does that make me a weak pastor to tell you that? No. I'm just stating what the scriptures state. If you look over in Romans chapter 8, I had a man tell me this one time. He said, well, I'd never admit that to my congregation. Well, I am. I'm telling you. I don't know how to pray as I ought. I look to Christ. I read His example. I see how He addressed His Father. But on a radar blip, mine's still in a minus category as far as compared to my Lord. But then I find some comfort here in Romans chapter 8. It says in verse 26, this doesn't take away from my hope, the hope that the Lord has given me in Christ, but it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. First thought that comes to your mind telling you, I know how I ought to pray on this one. You can be sure that that's not it. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. And that's why so often when you pray with some assurance, and you think, this time I've nailed it, the Lord's going to put something in your path. He's going to use something to bring you down and cause you to see that wasn't it at all. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There, it shows us then this is a spiritual work. To pray, to seek the Lord, to know His will. And he that doth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So, how we need the Spirit of God to teach us. But having said that, that doesn't take away from the earnestness that the Lord gives and impresses our hearts to pray for one another, to pray for the Lord's people. If you come back here to Colossians chapter 1, look at the way that Paul puts it here in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to what? Desire. You see, those words linked together show us that this is something just beyond, well beyond just the repetition of words. And we need to ask the Lord to give us this spirit of prayer, earnest, sincere, incessant. As I said, that doesn't, when he says cease not to pray for you, don't picture these guys walking around with their hands folded in some sort of form and lips moving and calling that prayer or in some posture or position. That's not it. When it says here, do not cease to pray for you, he's talking about that frequent and constant remembrance of the Lord's people before the throne of grace. And isn't the Lord gracious in doing that? Sometimes I find when I'm in the middle of some thing that is weighing on my mind, and I think, you know, this is a burden too hard to bear, the Lord will bring to mind somebody else that I know of who's gone through a situation even far worse and maybe even facing it, and it causes my heart to be lifted off myself onto them, to uplift them before the Lord. When I see what I have to endure is nothing compared to what these are enduring. But as you see there, it was motivated by desire. And that's what the word prayer means. It means to entreat, not to demand. I just get so disgusted sometimes listening to these demanding prayers where the individual's just like he's standing before, could you imagine standing before the Supreme Court, a judge, and using that tone of voice to demand all of that because of what? They've been taught name it, claim it. You know, if you just, and that's what religion does. The louder the voice, the more the emotion, the more you're going to be heard. Well, we know that that's not true, because take Elijah on Mount Carmel. You talk about motion. You talk about just outward zeal and raising their voice. In fact, Elijah mocked them. They said, well, maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe he's vacated somewhere. You need to cry louder after him. And they believed him. They cried louder, cut themselves with stones, did all these things to endeavor to get an answer. But then you look at Elijah's example. He just went straight to the altar, rebuilt it. Actually, they'd torn it down, rebuilt it, and then addressed his Lord in simple terms, but it was according to the truth. So Paul's prayer for the Philippians, it's exemplary of that of every true pastor with regard to the Lord's people. You know, some wrongly assume, as I said, that pastoring is merely a supernatural gift that someone has, that therefore makes it easy. But I'll tell you, that's to misunderstand what it is. Much time is spent in prayer and weighing matters before the Lord, and we need to pray for each other. But I've divided this message up into two parts, actually three, but we'll consider in two parts, or four parts actually. See how we go along here. But the first thing with regard to praying for Christ's church, there's a prayer for wisdom. A prayer for wisdom. We see that in verse 9. And then next time, Lord willing, we'll look at the second part, and that is praying with regard to our walk, our conduct, adorning the gospel. It requires much wisdom, much prayer. We see that in verse 10, where Paul says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. And then in the third part, and we'll see how this goes, but verse 11, prayer for perseverance. Strength all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And then the last part would be praying with thankfulness. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So I don't want to rush through this. I want to look at each one of these parts, and however the Lord directs, I trust to be able to move forward. But for this message, we're going to consider just that first one, prayer for wisdom. Prayer for wisdom, as Paul says in verse 9, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Let's look at that first part there, with the knowledge of his will. That word will is a word which speaks of what God's purpose is and what his desire is. What is well-pleasing to God? Well, how has God communicated his will? How has he communicated his purpose and desire? It's through the Word. It's through the revealed Word of God. That's the only way we can know what his will is. We don't have to sit here with our eyes closed and meditate upon thoughts or look upward into the sky and focus on a cloud and hope that somehow we're going to know God's will, like is taught so much in these meditation type classes. Just they say, get in touch with your inner self and you'll be in touch with God. No, that's not it. It's a matter of knowing his revealed will. When the scriptures talk about the will of God, it speaks of his secret will, which involves then his decrees and his eternal counsel. And I know there's much speculation on these things, but we dare not go beyond what he's even revealed there. So often we try to go back and imagine how it was. And I've heard preachers create these scenarios about the Father talking to the Son to the Father and the Spirit. And you come away with all of this logical understanding, maybe, of according to your perception of what took place. But the fact is, the scriptures say that was eternal. That's as eternal as God himself. We try to break it down and understand it logically, but there's no chronology with regard to God's purpose and will. That's hard for us to understand because we have a beginning of a thought process ourselves. We can go back to when I began to consider certain things or when I began to see certain things, but not with God. And so therefore, we have to be careful when we're talking about God. There's his secret will, and then there's his revealed will. And I've often said to people, some are more concerned about trying to speculate about his secret will than even understanding what's already here in the revealed will. Can you say that you've mastered what has been revealed to such a point that you can go back now and determine these things back here in eternity? I've got to be a student of this revealed will to know that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 29, here's how this is put in Deuteronomy 29. And you know, this is again, as I said, people try to break down the secret will. They say, well, then he's got his permissive will. He's got his decorative will. All of a sudden, we're into logic here. You know the one thing it says here in verse 29? The secret things belong unto the Lord. What he's purposed, what he has decreed. If it exists, he decreed it. That's all I know. But it belongs unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. That's what the law is. The law is the revelation of God's character. It's a revelation of his holiness. It's a revelation of his justice. And it's written that we might consider who God is, consider his majesty, consider his glory, consider his holiness, consider his justice. And whenever the questions of how and why all these things come up, we have to submit it to what's revealed in this word, whether we understand it or not. It's revealed. Okay? So I believe that's what Paul is encouraging here. There's much to learn of God in his word, and his revealed will is recorded in his word. If you look over in 1 John chapter 2, just look with me here. I trust that you know, you are a student of God's word, and I am, even above men's commentaries. We stand the word first. And understanding that, then consider men's commentaries in light of this word. There's none of us, myself included, that can say I have full knowledge of all that this word describes. I've got to come back to this word over and over again and pray and ask the Lord to give me the knowledge of his will concerning his person, his work, as established here in his word. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 17, it says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." You know, when you read that, you're saying, well, who's perfect? That's the first thing that comes to mind. Well, doing the will of God, I guess I'm not perfect. But what it means is submitting every thought, every action, every course, every doctrine to the will of God, which is revealed where? In the word of God. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In other words, he does it, he seeks it, he submits himself to this word because he's been given eternal life. That's who abides forever, those that have been given that life in Christ. So, do you really believe that all we need for life and faith and practice and doctrine is revealed here? It might not answer all the questions, but all we need is here revealed. All we need. And to be filled with the knowledge of his will, what does that suppose? It supposes a lack, doesn't it? As I read that back here in Colossians, what it's doing is admitting a lack. Because if Paul is praying that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, it definitely shows that we don't know as we ought to know, just like we don't pray as we ought to pray. Christ said to his disciples, "There are many things that I have to say unto you that you cannot bear right now." Does that trouble you? Does it trouble you that all our lifetime we're going to be called to a life of study and discernment and learning? I pray not. I pray not. You know, I often get people asking me this question. how do you know the will of God? How can you ascertain these things? And I took some time just to think through this week, because there's things I'm facing right now that I have to seek the Lord with regard, and you do too. There's things that you weigh in your mind and you're desirous of knowing the will of the Lord. But if this will be of some help, let me just give this to you. First of all, I believe that before you can even begin to talk about knowing God's will and what His purpose is, right from the beginning, we need to ask the Lord to give us a heart to be brought into that state of mind by the Spirit of God, which leaves us with no will of our own in any given matter. Now, I know this is impossible, this flesh, because everybody says, well, we come with prejudice. We come with all these things. That's our problem. I agree. But we need to ask the Lord to give us this spirit to be emptied of ourselves, no matter what the matter. Because praying isn't just a matter of coming to God and endeavoring to convince God to be in agreement with our will. Prayer, true prayer by the Spirit, is to have God so exercise our mind, heart, and will that our will is brought into agreement with His. I like that illustration of a cruise ship that's pulling up next to a dock, and they throw out those big old cables, and somebody that down there on that dock wraps those cables around a fixed object and begins to pull on it, or it might be a crane that's pulling. Now, what's moving? Is the dock moving? No. The ship is being brought in to the dock. The ship is being brought into agreement with the dock. That ship represents each one of us. The cable representing, if you will, the prayer that is thrown around the dock, God, that fixed, immovable object. And as that cable is pulled, it's not God moving. It's not God bending His will to yours. It's you being brought into agreement with Him. That's what prayer is. Didn't the Lord teach His disciples to pray? What's the very first thing when He taught His disciples? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. What? Thy will be done. Now, that's not just words. That is the state of mind and heart that unless our hearts are brought into that state, you're just blabbering going on from there. And I'm not saying that's easy. That there's times when you better just shut your mouth and leave it right there. Thy will be done. If you don't get any more words out than that, if you're struggling in this flesh of how you determine, you think you want to determine how God will answer, you better just leave it right there. Because He's not going to give His glory to another. And 9/10 of our trouble, I believe, and I'm speaking by experience here, but 9/10 of that trouble would be overcome when this heart is prepared to do God's will and not our own. But secondly, I would say this, don't leave the result of determining God's will to feeling and simple impression. I can't tell you how many times you've got a matter that you're considering. The feeling, you might feel good about it. You might feel, well, it just feels right. Don't leave it there. Don't leave it there. If so, we're liable to great delusion. Why? Because our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I'll tell you, you know as well as I do, the warnings of Scripture. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12. It speaks here of God sending people strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Why? Verse 12. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is any thought or action that is not in conformity to the character of God and to the truth as it is in Christ. That's unrighteousness. And yet how many have been left in a state of delusion because they feel better? It might have been a message that has nothing to do at all with the glories of Christ and His person work, and yet people go out feeling better because somebody stood up and psychologically talked them into peace when there's no peace. Dear friends, we don't want that. Don't leave the result of anything with regard to God and His Word, to just a feeling and simple impression. Now, where God's will is directed and accomplished, there will be joy. There will be peace. I'm not saying that it's without experience, but don't put that first. Let that flow out of the truth as it's set forth here in His Word. Thirdly, I would say seek the will of God always in connection with the Word of God. And that takes some study. That takes, even with regard to the interpretation of Scripture, that we might know the knowledge of His will. You know as well as I do, you can take three or four different people reading the same verse, and they're going to come up with four or five different interpretations, and someone just throws up their hands and says, well, I guess we just have to leave it that way. No, there's a pursuing, there's an understanding, there's a discerning, a desire to understand how this word pertains to God's will, that we don't let go. And I believe this, that anything that pertains to the will of God is going to be consistent with the word. I know you can take obscure verses here and there, and you can build them up and defend a doctrine or practice. You know, you might even go back to the Old Testament and defend the fact that we can marry several wives. Polygamy. Because you go back there and you read an example of David or Abraham. Many do it. But you know what? In that case, we all need to be asking, what is the knowledge of His will? That I might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Now, that's just one little example. I believe this, that the Spirit always works in conjunction with the Word. Don't you? And that word, there's going to be a comparing of Scripture with Scripture. I've had to deal with so many that come with one verse, and they keep insisting on it, and really what they're defending is some action or passion that they have, and they want to prove it from the Word, and so they're looking for somebody to agree with them on that one verse. We've got to look at it all in context of all of Scripture. If the Spirit leads, He will do it according to the Scriptures, never contrary to it. Okay? And then fourth, I would say this. Take into account God's providential leadings, but only after the above. A lot of people like to start there first. Well, it must be God's will, otherwise I wouldn't be thinking about it. Or it must be God's will, otherwise He wouldn't have brought me to this point of even making it a possibility. But again, what does the Lord teach His disciples to pray? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, that evil could be Satan, but it could be just this old nature as well, right here. And sometimes the Lord brings you to a crossroads. You read back there in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 13, it says, the Lord brought in among the people of Israel false prophets, who when they spoke, it actually occurred. What they said, here's a sign from the Lord. It might have been fire coming down from out of heaven. And it was done. Look at it with me in Deuteronomy 13. I want you to see this. People are so caught up with signs and wonders and laying out fleeces before the Lord. But remember, the Lord has given us His word to always direct us with regard to doctrine and practice. And here's what it says in Deuteronomy 13. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods. So again, it involves being drawn away from worship of God in truth, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You see that? That's the Lord proving you. So what do you do in a case like that? Well, you come back to the Word. And you weigh every word. You weigh every message. You weigh every statement, every declaration. I don't care how pleasant and appealing it may seem to the mind. You weigh it in light of this Word. And I would say that as you prayerfully seek the Lord, according to His Word, He gives you a mind of peace, and as He does, you find agreement. But it's not the Word agreeing with you. Isn't that how so often proof texts are used? We're trying to make the Word agree with us. In reality, we all need for the Word to take our hearts and bring it into agreement with the Lord. So you see, that's what Paul prays for here, wisdom. The knowledge of His will. And that word, coming back to Colossians chapter 1, that word knowledge, it's a word in the original that speaks of a precise and correct knowledge whether it has to do with things moral or doctrinal. I know when you seek to try to nail down what the Scripture is actually saying, particularly in areas of contention, people will say, well, you're splitting hairs. You know, if you're in a CSI, for example, when you're investigating some evidence and you're trying to determine the guilt or innocence of somebody based on that evidence, wherever there's question, don't they pursue it further? Don't you try to get down to the minutiae? I was listening to a lawyer that they were interviewing yesterday that has been on cases where some 17 people on death row have been exonerated based on new DNA evidence. But here they sat on death row based on circumstantial evidence that looked like they were guilty. And yet, with further proof, it was found to be shown that there was no way in the world they could ever be the guilty one. Aren't you glad that someone took notice of preciseness in their behalf and allowed them to be free and go home to their families? But how much more so with regard to the eternal state of men's souls? I think about that with regard to my own. In little time, I've got to stand before a holy God. I don't know how long that's going to be. And when someone says to me, you're being too precise, you're trying to be too discerning in these things, just stick with generalities, not me. Because I'll tell you what, my guilt or my acceptance before a holy God is based upon what this word declares. Isn't it? And if my salvation is on any other basis than the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll tell you, if that's not where it is, I'm helpless. And that's why we study these things, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Look at here, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, I wish I had another hour to talk about this, but maybe we'll come back to it. Wisdom. What is that word wisdom? It means, it's the word Sophia. Yeah, I know you hear talk about sophistry or wisdom, but that's the word that it comes from, and it pertains to everything that God is. I was trying to think of a good definition, but every character, every attribute of God that you can think of, that's wisdom. He's infinite in holiness. There's wisdom in how he sets himself forth as holy, in his love, in his mercy, in his grace, in his justice, and truth. You want to know wisdom? Study God. I know that term theology, it's been misused, but that's really what it is. It's the study of God in his character. Would that we would be brought back to study him in truth. And then spiritual understanding. I'll just give a summary here and then we'll stop and I'll come back to this. But spiritual understanding. Don't think of something here as being understanding that's spiritual. Actually, it might be better translated by that wisdom that the Spirit gives. Because the word spiritual, the only way you can define the word spiritual is with the word Spirit. It has to do with the very Spirit of God. That which belongs to the Spirit of God, whether it's teaching, leading, instructing, guiding, illuminating. Spirituality, we've all used that term. Boy, he's a spiritual person. But spirituality, dear friends, is that which the indwelling Spirit produces. I've cringed to hear some say, well, he didn't really have much of a knowledge of the gospel, but he was a spiritual man. Well, there again is a statement that leads us contrary to the word. How is a man a spiritual man? It's in accordance with the word. It's in accordance with the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just stop there, and Lord willing, we'll come back to this. I want to deal with that, what it is to have all wisdom. Because that's what it says there, isn't it? That with the knowledge of his will, not just in some wisdom, but all wisdom, all that pertains to wisdom and spiritual understanding. Let's look to the Lord. Gracious Father, I do thank you for this time in your word, and I pray that you would bring to bear in our hearts and minds just the infinite importance and value of this word that we have in our hands, and that you would give us teachable hearts, that you would grant us spirits to learn of Christ and walk in him and in his truth. And I'll be mindful to give you the praise and the glory in Christ's precious name. Amen.